My, that's a powerful message. Somebody said the measure of a man is what it takes to stop him. And no matter the valley the devil's able to put us in, we need to keep trusting God anyhow. Amen. That is a powerful story, Brother Steve. And praise God that the young couple kept on serving the Lord. Amen. Appreciate the Epleys being with us. We've enjoyed the singing this morning, and we know their testimony. I'm pretty cautious, truthfully, about outside folks coming and singing for us. I got to know who they are. I got to know if they're living what they're singing. Too many today learn how to sing, but don't learn how to stay close to Jesus and have a testimony. So I'm pretty cautious about that, and I appreciate the Epley family. I know what God has done with them. And how the years have passed on since they were here with all the kids singing for us. But Brother Epley, we're going to ask you to come and preach to us tonight. The only thing negative is I hate it when a man can sing and preach too. Don't seem fair. All joking aside, come on, brother. God bless you.
Amen. He doesn't know if I can preach or not. You've never heard me, have you? Talk about faith. Here he is turning this pulpit over to me, and he's never heard me preach. And I'll tell you this, what an honor it is, and I mean that from the depths of my soul, what an honor it is. You may not realize it, but I think some of you do, that your pastor is respected and admired and well-respected all across this country when it comes to just standing for God. And, you know, I've stood in a lot of pulpits, and I thank God for every opportunity. But all pulpits are not alike. All preachers are not alike. There are many pulpits that a man stands there and he preaches the gospel. And thank God for that. Amen. It's the power of God unto salvation. But that's not all there is to preaching. You know, that we need to be defenders of the faith. And the faith once delivered unto the saints. And it's not every pulpit where a man of God stands and is known for defending the faith and defending the Word of God. And I thank God for this pulpit and this church. Thank God for you. Here you are on a Sunday night in the house of the Lord. Amen. And I'm so glad. Would you turn with me to Job? I'm going to preach out of Job tonight. And your pastor has told me about how long he usually preaches, and I will not preach any longer than that. I promise you that. I do want to thank you for the nice house over here. Boy, we love that little house. That's nice. We're in number 35. And it's just great. We went in there. There's a fruit basket there. And I used to not get very excited about fruit baskets. I'd go in if there wasn't any candy and cookies in it. I was disappointed. But about 6 months ago, I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you don't have cancer, but he said, you're a candidate for it. He said that you've got cancer cells in your body that, you know, if let go, they develop into cancer. And people say, what is the cure for cancer? Really, the cure is catch it before it becomes cancer. That's the cure. But anyway, I went on a no-sugar diet. And it hurts. When I drive past a Dairy Queen, it hurts. Something down inside me hurts. But you know what? I feel good. My wife went on it with me, bless her heart. And my wife was hurting in her joints. She hurt in several joints. And after about a month of that being off sugar, she said, doesn't have a pain in her body. So that says something. But what I'm saying is, I appreciate now a fruit basket. I really do. I used to say my favorite fruit basket is one with no fruit. But I appreciate that now. And, you know, I don't feel sorry for him. I don't have cancer. But he said, you know, and my mom and dad both had it. So I guess I could be a candidate. I remember the first time we came here a long time ago, and we had all of our children with us, maybe not Jonathan, our oldest, but I remember coming, and I remember we were standing, it was at the end of the service Sunday night, and we were standing out by our van, I think it was over on this side of the church, and Pastor Carter came out a side door, and he was standing there talking to us, and standing beside his car, and we were standing there talking to him, and he just stood there for the longest time and talked to us. I thought, this is amazing. A man pastoring a church this size, You know he's busy. You know he's got so many things to do. And he's taken all this time to talk with us and just spend some time with us. And then finally we got ready to go, and it dawned on me my van was sitting right behind his car. He couldn't go anywhere. He just thought, I might as well just fellowship with them till they decide they're going to move. But I sure appreciate him. And he and his dear wife took us out to eat today. And they took us to Sonny's. What about that? And they sat there like they had all the time in the world, talked with us and fellowshiped with us. Somebody bought our meal while we were there. The waiter came and said, your meal's been paid for. And I think whoever did that's in this church here tonight. And whoever it is, thank you very much. And I also want to say this. I appreciate your sound man. Where is he? Is that the sound booth? There you are. Were you the one that was here this morning? That's him. Okay. Anyway, we go into churches where they don't have a sound man. We go into churches where the sound man's deaf. We go into... not totally deaf, but more than once I've had a pastor say, well, we got that guy back there. We can't find anybody else. He's half deaf. But I appreciate your sound man. He really cares about the sound. He really cares. And that means a lot. That means a lot. The only time sound men get any attention is when something goes wrong. Then every head looks back there. But give him some attention now, all right? I mean, find out his favorite candy bar. Bring him several of those and buy him a new suit and be good to him. Amen. And I want to say one more thing. And we're going to launch right into the message tonight. I'm eating up my time here, but years and years ago, I want to tell you a story that is precious to my heart. And if I take up part of my preaching time, that's all right. One woman came up to me and said, you know what? Your remarks before the message meant more to me than your message one place. But years ago, a bus from Landmark Baptist Church went out somewhere in this area and picked up a little girl named Vanessa. Vanessa Smith. And she came to this church. I don't know, she's about 26 now. So this is probably 16 years ago. She came to this church. She got saved. Her family was not a Christian family. And she came to this church, got saved, and decided, I want to live for God. And with no help from, no encouragement from home, she went to, someone told me she came to Bible college here for a while. She did. You remember Vanessa? And then she went to Commonwealth, Brother Fugit's college, I think graduated from there, spent a little time on the mission field. And while she was at Commonwealth, our youngest son went to Commonwealth for one semester. We didn't know it, but Gabe was already wavering. Our son Gabe was already beginning to drift away from God, even while he was at Bible college. Men, it can happen right in Bible college. You can drift away from God. So you better stay in the Word. Amen. Every morning, get up, meet with God. Every morning, spend some time on your knees, fellowship with God. Don't get so busy that you neglect your time with God. I used to tell Gabe, I'd say, son, did you read your Bible today? Oh, I forgot it. Did you pray? I was going to later. I said, son, one of these days you're going to be a pushover for the devil. And boy, the devil pushed him over at 19 years old. But Gabe had met Vanessa. Gabe got out of the will of God. He got out of church and went and lived with a bunch of rebels and broke our hearts into 1,000 pieces. And then somehow, it's a long story, but Vanessa came into the picture. And Vanessa was drifting away from the Lord. And Gabe and Vanessa got together, both of them out of God's will. But this, my friend, is the grace of God. This is how gracious God can be. Both of them out of the will of God, but they got together. They got married. They had a little boy. And that little boy, I'm sure, touched their hearts deeply. God was moving. We just kept on praying. Gabe was away from God 6 years. 6 years we lived with a broken heart. Our other children serving the Lord, gave out of the will of God. But you know, I want to say tonight, they are serving God. They're in Holland, Michigan. Holland, Michigan. You don't want to be there in the wintertime, but they're in Holland, Michigan. And serving God. And Vanessa, you see, man, that seed was planted. And deep down in her heart, there was a love for the Lord. But so many times, young people, they want to taste the world. They want to see what the world has to offer. Then Gabe has told us that there's nothing out there. There's nothing out there. Amen. And I believe one day God's going to use Gabe maybe to stand up and preach his word and help a lot of young people realize there's nothing out there. But right now, they sing in the choir at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Holland, Michigan. They're serving the Lord. They're raising their little boy for God. Vanessa wants to be a stay-at-home mom and homeschool her boy. They don't have a Christian school there and in their church, and she wants to homeschool. And they want to live for God. And I just want to say praise God for Landmark Baptist Church. Praise God for the bus ministry. How many of you are in the bus ministry? Would you raise your hand? Amen. Not many people down here are going to say thank you. Not many people down here are going to appreciate what you do. But I'm telling you, in the grandstands of heaven, they're applauding you for going out, picking up boys and girls that nobody cares about, picking up teenagers. Our church runs 10 buses all over southeast Iowa. We run buses. And for 40 years now, we've got adults serving God in our church that rode in on those buses. Amen. Well, that's message number one, and I've unused up 10 minutes of my time. So I better get going here. In Job chapter number 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And I want to say to you tonight, there was a man. He's not fictitious. This is not an allegory. There was a man named Job. He's named in Ezekiel right along with two other great men, Daniel and Noah. He's named right along beside them. You think Daniel was real? Amen. You think Noah was real? Amen. Job is a real man. And he's also named in James 5:11. You know, you've heard of the patience of Job. There was a man, and that man was perfect, not sinless. Nobody's sinless, but he was mature, he was complete, he was what God wanted him to be, and he was upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. What a man. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And he's still doing that today. And walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord, and by the way, Brother Brown has preached a message called Devil's Food. Devil's Food. Brother, if you don't stay close to God, you'll wind up being devil's food. He'll devour you. He can't take away your salvation, but he can take away a lot. And you'll be devoured. But Brother Brown said, thank God, some people are not edible. Amen. He can't eat them because they're staying so close to God. Amen. 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 And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" My friend,
God never said that about anybody else. God never challenged the devil with anybody else. God never said there's none like him about anybody else. Job's one of the overlooked great men of the Bible. When I get to heaven, I want to meet Job. Oh, yeah, I want to meet Moses and Paul and all that, but I want to meet Job someday. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That's what he thought. That's what he thought. And you know, my friend, right here, Job is being put on display. He really is. He's being put on display before the devil and before the unseen world. You know, the devil has angels. We call them demons. The Bible calls them devils. But the devil has his crowd. He has his army, and they are very, very organized. But also God has his angels. And what happened to Job, my friend, was not done for the eyes of men, not for spectators of this world to form their opinions, although we read it today and we're greatly encouraged. But what was done to Job, that was happening for the benefit of the unseen world. God was going to prove something to the devil and his followers, and he proved it. Amen. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day. I've got that underlined. There was a day. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the evil day. My friend, there's an evil day. I want to tell you tonight, the devil's watching you. The devil's got you in his scope. He's got you in the crosshairs. Only the grace of God prevents him from pulling the trigger. He's watching you, and he's setting up his attack. And then, you know how it is. You see somebody, and they're serving God, or they appear to be serving God. And they may even be famous. They may be well known. And their name, everybody may know their name, but you see them and they're in church and they're doing something, and then all of a sudden they're gone. They're gone. What happened? The evil day. The evil day came. The devil had them set up like dominoes, and he just pushed one and they all went down, and that life collapsed because there was no real walk with God. There was a day, though, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And you know the rest of this story. They came and said, "Job, the camels are all gone. Job, the sheep are all gone. They've all been destroyed. They've all been carried away." And then that one servant came and said, "Thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking in the eldest brother's house. They were having a party. I don't know what they were doing, but they were there, all of them, all 10 in one house. And a whirlwind came, Job, and blew down the house. And Job, all your children are dead. All of your children are dead." Verse 20 says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down." That was a custom in the Oriental lands of grief. "And he fell down upon the ground." And the devil, no doubt the devil was watching. The devil was watching him close, because the devil thought, now he'll curse God. But that's not what it says. "He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I want to preach a message called Mountain Peaks in the book of Job. I mean, there are some mountain peaks in the Bible, but there are at least four mountain peaks that rise up out of this book of Job. I mean, they are unbelievable statements and unbelievable facts about Job. But I do believe them because they're in the Word of God. The first one we see right here is a mountaintop of praise to God that rises up out of this book in the darkest hour of his life. Job praises God. In the darkest hour, he worships God. I mean, when the bottom is falling out of life, this man says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And my friend, anybody can praise God when everything's going good. Anybody can praise God when all the bills are paid, there's plenty of money, the car's running good, everybody's in good health, nobody's sick, and you got your college bill paid, and everything, you're making good grades, and the teachers like you, and all that. Boy, anybody can praise God when it's all it's smooth sailing and fair weather. But it takes a child of God, it takes somebody walking with God to praise Him and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when the bottom is falling out of life. And Job did. Job did. And that's, you know, that's when the world sees something real. That's when the world sees we've got something they don't have. Whenever we can praise God, have a smile on our face, even when everything seems to be going wrong, it's Thanksgiving. But as the pastor said this morning, for a child of God, every day ought to be Thanksgiving. Every day we ought to be praising God. Let me give you a little secret. Get up in the morning and meet with God and start praising God. Thank God in the morning. Thank Him. I mean, I've got about seven things I thank God for every morning of my life. My salvation, number one. My wife, number two. I couldn't serve God if I didn't have a wife like that. I thank Him for my children. I thank Him for our health. I thank Him for freedom. Thank God we live where men are free. I thank God for our church and our pastor every day of my life, and other things too, but start the day with a thankful heart and you can have it all day long. Turn to chapter 19 and verse number 25, and here's a mountain peak of salvation in the book of Job. Yes, we find salvation in the book of Job. The Old Testament saints were saved, my friend. They were saved like we're saved. We're saved by looking back to the Redeemer. We're saved by looking back to Calvary and realizing Jesus died for my sins. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We're saved by looking back. They were saved by looking forward to the Redeemer that was coming. And He knew. He knew this. He says in verse 25 of chapter 19, if you're there, say amen. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, with whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me." Here's a man that says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job knew that he had a Redeemer. A redeem means to repurchase what has been sold or what has been lost, to buy it back, to regain possession of a thing alienated by repaying the value of it to the possessor. And we've been redeemed, my friend. Adam was born a perfect man, but he sinned, plunged the whole human race into sin, and we became lost. We became alienated from God. But thank God somebody came and bought us back. Somebody came and died on the cross. Somebody came and paid the price and redeemed us, my friend. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And Job knew that he had a Redeemer. And he knew that his Redeemer was living. He knew that. By the way, Job is not the only one who saw Jesus in the Old Testament. Others saw Him. You know, Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter number 8, He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." When did Abraham see his day? Remember that time in the plains? There he stood in the tent, and three men appeared. Two of them were angels. One was the Lord. And Abraham stood there, and he pleaded with God. He pleaded with Him to spare Sodom. And he made intercession that day. Jesus said, "That was me." Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And others saw Him. Joshua, who fit the battle of Jericho. Thank you, children. I love that. And only we say fit the battle down in Kentucky. But, or up in Kentucky, right? Anyway, Joshua saw a man. The captain of the Lord's host. Who do you think that was? I believe that was Jesus. And Isaiah saw him. Read Isaiah 53. You'll know Isaiah saw him. And you know, a very unexpected, and somebody that you wouldn't think saw him, Nebuchadnezzar saw him. Old Nebuchadnezzar, he threw those Hebrew children in the fire. And then he said, I see four men. I see four men unharmed, unbound. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. You know what? The other versions say, brother, the other versions say, like a Son of God. Our King James Bible says, like the Son of God. Big difference. Amen. And he saw Jesus. You say, how did he know that was Jesus? Well, the same way Peter knew. Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven revealed this unto you, Peter. And my friend, for anybody to be saved, God has to reveal that to them. God has to show them Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Think about it here. This man, Job, he knew he had a Redeemer. He knew he was living. He knew the Redeemer was coming to earth. He knew that. He knew he was coming to earth, and we know that he came and died for us. And tonight we know he's coming back to take us home. And thank God, then he's coming back again, and we're coming with him. Amen. Praise God. But he knew that. He knew about the bodily resurrection. Way back here, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, he knew about the bodily resurrection. He said, now, the skin worms, they're going to destroy this body. But yet in my flesh, I'll see God. How do you explain that? Resurrection. He knew there would be a resurrection. He didn't have Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He didn't have that verse, but he knew it. He knew it. You know, there's a lot of things Job did not know. Job did not know why he was going through that dark trial. He didn't know that God was proving something to the devil. He didn't know God was proving something to the unseen world that there was somebody who would serve him no matter what happened. There was somebody who'd be faithful and even praise his name even in the dark hour. I believe angels lean over the balcony of heaven. You know, it's true, angels desire to look into the things of the church. Christian people, angels are watching us. And you know the devils are watching us. And Job didn't know a lot of things, but he knew he had a Redeemer. And I hope tonight, my friend, do you know that you have a Redeemer? Do you know you have somebody who paid for your sin, bought you back, paid with the blood for your salvation? Do you know that you have a Redeemer? Do you know that he lives? If you're not sure of your salvation, make sure tonight, my friend. Don't leave here doubting. I just heard a man called me a couple of days ago and that I'd met along the way in our travels. He's got a shop. He tints windows on cars. And he said, I had somebody in my shop. And he said, I said something. It was a man and a child. And he said, I said something to the child about salvation. And he said, this man looked at me and he said, you know what? He said, I've been going around, had some tracts or some kind of literature. And he said, I've been going around giving these out to people. But he said, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm saved. A pastor we were just with up in Alabama said that when he went to the church, there was a man there, been in the church for a while. And this pastor just began preaching the word of God. And he said he went to that man's house for a meal, I think. And he said he walked in. The man said, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. And he got it settled that night. And that pastor, I just preached a revival there. That pastor just called me today and said they had testimony service today. And said that man testified. He said he was just full of the Spirit of God and testified what God had done for him in that revival meeting. So praise God. I've got to move on here. Turn with me to chapter 13 of the book of Job. I want you to see a mountain peak of trust. Trust in the Lord. And that's in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. What a statement in the Bible. What a statement for a man to say in verse number 15 of chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I think it's very likely Job thought he would die. Boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was a sick man. And he probably thought he would die. In fact, he talked about the skin worms going to eat this body. But thank God I'll be resurrected. But he probably thought he would die. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, there are folks here tonight. You may have God on trial. You may have God on trial. And if God continues to be good to you, then you're going to serve him. But could I say tonight, take him off trial. Take him off of trial and just say, no matter what happens, I'll trust him. There's nobody like him. Like the pastor said it today, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, and I believe it with all my soul, you can believe anything in this Bible. And you can believe, my friend, that he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll be with you. He'll be with us through the trials, through the valleys, and we're going to come out on the other side with victory. So just trust him. Just trust him. Now turn to chapter 23, and I want to show you something that maybe you never saw before in the book of Job. In chapter number 23, first I want to look at chapter 22 and verse number 21, and I want to remind you tonight of Job's three friends. You know what? The devil could not get him to curse God and turn away from God by taking everything away from him. He could not get him to curse God and deny God by taking away his health. But the devil doesn't give up. The devil got in these three friends. In quotation mark, friends. Surely this is where the old saying comes from. With friends like this, who needs enemies? I mean, they're accusing Job. Job, you're a hypocrite. Job, you're a liar. Job, you've got hidden sin in your life. That's why all this is judgment from God. We know better. We know the first chapter. God was pleased with Job. Job was on display. God said there's none like him. And yet, men like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are accusing him. And I want you to look. It all came to a peak. It got worse and worse until you get to chapter 22. And this man Eliphaz says in verse 21 to Job, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. What's he saying? He said, Job, you don't even know God. You don't even know God, Job. Why don't you get acquainted with God? And then everything will be all right for you. I mean, that's what Job had to put up with. And in chapter 23, Job gives his answer. And what Job says is, oh, I know God. I know God. I just can't find him right now. I don't know exactly where he is and what he's doing, but I know him. Look what he says in verse number 8. Job said, now we're in chapter 23, verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job says, I can't find him right now. I can't track him, but I'm going to trust him. And look what he says in verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, you know what? I can't find God, Pappy. He said, I can't find God. Right now, I can't find God. But he knows where I am. His eyes are upon me. I know he's watching me. And I know that when this trial is over, I'm coming forth like gold. My friend, that's faith. That's trust. That's a mountain peak of trust that we see. You don't find that very many places, even in the Bible, where somebody has that much trust. He said, I don't know what's happening, but he knows. That's enough for me. He knows. This is a trial, and I'm going to come through it, and I'll come forth as gold. And my friend, whenever you find faith like that, you'll find the Word of God close by. Look, That's verse 10. Look at verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job didn't have the Bible that we have today. Job didn't have the complete scriptures that we have today. I don't know what he did have, but he had the Word of God. He had the Word of God that was available in that day. And he said, you know what? The Word of God is more important to me than my food. Well, that'd be a good motto. Somebody said they had that motto, no Bible, no breakfast. If you don't have time for the Bible, you don't have time for breakfast. To start your day, college men, make that your motto. If you don't have time for God, you don't have time for anything else. He said, and so there you see it, this mighty faith of Job, this mighty trust, but there it is, the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. D.L. Moody said, I prayed for faith, and I prayed for faith. I couldn't get the faith I wanted. Then he said, I read, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He said, I stopped praying for it. I started reading my Bible, and said, faith's been growing ever since. Amen. Let's get back to the Bible, my friend. Let's get back to our Bibles. Let's cut out some of this television. Let's cut out some of this being addicted to sports and you got to sit and watch television for hours to watch a ball game. Nothing wrong with sports, but my friend, when you spend 3 hours in front of a screen watching a game and 10 minutes in the Word of God, there's something wrong. There's some not a good balance, it doesn't seem like to me. Let's cut out some of these movies. People are movie crazy today. Let's cut out some of these things that don't have to be done. Let's get in the Word of God. And by the way, now, because of technology, you can go down the road. You can listen to the Word of God while you're driving. You can listen to the Word of God. Praise God for my wife. I thank God for my wife. I'll hear her. She'll be in there fixing her hair or be in the another room doing something. And I hear the voice of Alexander Scorby in there reading the Bible on her phone while she's getting ready. And thank God for that. I've got one more. Chapter 42. I'd like to take you tonight to what I consider a mountain peak of forgiveness. When you come to the end of the book, you find that God blessed Job and gave him double what he had. And my friend, Job didn't know that was coming. Job didn't know that was coming. But God blessed him. And you come to the end of the book and you find God deals with these friends, Eliphaz and his cohorts. And I want you to look at what he says in verse 7, Job 42, 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Now Job said some things throughout the book. Job wished he'd never been born. He got so depressed. Job said some things, but you know what? He didn't say anything that upset God so bad that he wouldn't say this right here. He said, Eliphaz, you haven't spoken right like my servant Job has. And he said, now here's what you better do in verse number 8. You and these hypocrite friends of yours, you better go and get you some sacrifices. Get you 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Offer them for a sacrifice. And he said, my servant Job will pray for you. But I want you to think about this. These men have dragged Job's name through the mud. These men have poured salt in his wounds. These men have attacked him viciously with words and accused him of hypocrisy and even being a liar and not even knowing God. And now God says, Job, pray for him. You can't pray for somebody unless you forgive them. I mean, you can, but your prayer's not going above the ceiling. You can't pray for somebody unless you forgive them. So here stands Job, and he's faced with, will I forgive these men? that have hurt me so bad. And the Bible says in verse number 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. I want you to notice something here. When he prayed for his friends, which meant that he did forgive them, the Lord turned his captivity. Everything turned around. God began to bless him. He was a captive of circumstances. He was a captive of things beyond his control. And yet God turned it all around. But if he had not forgiven, if he had not forgiven those friends and prayed for those friends, he wouldn't have been blessed like this. My friend, God tells us to forgive. God tells us to forgive. And I want to say something tonight. There are probably people sitting in this room. Some of you have made, you have a self-made captivity. You're a prisoner of your own unforgiveness. Let me say that again. You are living in a self-made captivity, and you're a prisoner of your own unforgiveness. Jesus talked about that king in Matthew 18. You know, had a servant that owed him 10,000 talents, and he forgave that servant. He said, all right, you don't owe it anymore. You say, what is forgiveness? It's when you say, you don't owe me. You don't owe me anymore. I cancel that debt. And I'm not going to think about it. You don't owe me. I forgive you. And then that servant went out and found somebody that owed him a few dollars, a few pence. Put his hands around his throat and wouldn't forgive him. And that guy went, the Bible says this, that unforgiving servant was delivered to the tormentors. He was delivered to the tormentors. And there are Christian people that live with torment. They don't have peace. They don't have joy in their life, and it's created by unforgiveness. I want to say that, what is forgiveness? It's releasing the debt. It said, you don't owe me. But I want to say that, what forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not restoring the relationship. Now, my friend, it's wonderful if a relationship can be restored. And somebody wrote a book, I won't say who, but put a book out, and said that's what forgiveness is. That's what forgiveness is, restoring the relationship. I want to say to you tonight, without a shadow of a doubt, that is not what forgiveness is. The relationship may never be restored. In fact, sometimes you might have to forgive somebody who's dead. You might have, remember that story? I mentioned Corrie Ten Boom in the Senior Patriots, how she thanked God, her sister thanked God for the fleas that kept the guards out so they could have Bible study. But Corrie Ten Boom, you know, she was treated like an animal in that camp. And then when she got out, one day she was giving her testimony in a church. She looked out and there was one of those German guards standing there who had did unspeakable things to her. And he walked up, he had become a Christian. And he walked up and held out his hand. She said, I could not shake his hand. I could not shake his hand. She said, deep down, I despised that man. She said, I felt like something, though, came through my arm. She said, I felt like God's love came through my arm. And I reached out and I shook his hand. And there she was able to forgive him. You see, it's like everything else in the Christian life. It's got to be done by grace. Amen. It's his power, not ours. But forgiveness is not restoring the relationship. It's wonderful if that can happen, but it's not acting like nothing ever happened. That's foolishness. That's not forgiveness. It's not blind trust, where you say, well, I'm going to forgive this person and I'm going to trust them again. Oh, no. There may be some people that you will never be able to trust again, but you still have to forgive them. We had a man, I don't want to go in details, it's so sordid and it's so satanic, but a man that was trusted by the people of our church years back, stood at the door and welcomed people. He'd been out soul winning with me, He'd been in prison for many years, and he'd give his testimony, and we all loved him. We all trusted him, and came to find out he was molesting his own grandchildren. Molested another boy, a teenage boy in the church. And it all came out. He's in prison, and rightfully so. He's in prison. I think he ought to stay there the rest of his life. But you know what? That doesn't mean I haven't forgiven that man. Really, I doesn't. But his family had to forgive him. His family had to forgive him. But that doesn't mean that if he gets out of prison, they say, come live with us. We got a room here. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's not blind trust. It's not forgetting. A woman right here in Florida, David Gibbs tells the story about a woman who was abducted by three men. Had children with her. They pushed them out of the way, pushed them to the sidewalk, took this woman out into a remote area, abused her, unspeakable abuse, and just did horrible things, broke her fingers and took their knives and slashed her. I don't want to put bad thoughts in anybody's mind, but I want to tell you, this woman went through a horrible tragedy. They left her for dead in a big pool of blood. But she didn't die. She crawled somehow. Her arms were broken. She crawled some way to a road, collapsed, and they found her and got her to a hospital. That woman lived. They caught those three satanic men and brought them to the courtroom, and they found them guilty. And the judge said, you don't deserve to live. You don't deserve to live, but I don't have the authority to give you the death penalty, but I give you life with no parole, but you don't deserve to live. And the trial was over, and the woman was there. Brother Carter, they came up to that woman with a microphone. The reporters were there, and they said, I bet you're glad this is over. What a dumb question. I bet you're glad this is over. Yes, I'm glad it's over. One of them said, I'm sure you'll never be able to forgive them. That woman said, I'm a born-again Christian. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He commands me to forgive, and I do forgive them. I forgive them. And it just got quiet. David Gibbs said he got so quiet. But another one came back and said, but you could never forget. She said, no. Every time I look in a mirror, I'll never forget. Every time I try to use my hands, I'll never forget. But she said, my Lord didn't say I had to forget. He said, forgive. And she said this. She said, you know, they took one day of my life. I'm not going to give them the rest of it. Amen. And when you don't forgive somebody, you're not hurting them. You're destroying yourself. You say, how can you tell if you've truly forgiven? A pastor in Illinois told me there was a man that rose up in his church, a wolf, and tried to get him voted out, even stood up before the people and said something bad and said, we need to vote this man out, and made life miserable on this pastor. And he'd done that in other churches too. And you know, this pastor told me the man moved on. His family disintegrated because of his hypocrisy. The man moved on. But this pastor said, one day I was at a preacher's fellowship and I saw that man come in. How can you tell if you've forgiven somebody? He said, when I saw that man, I knew I had forgiven him, because he said, I felt no ill will toward him. He said, for a while there, I had bitterness. For a while there, I despised that man. But he said, by God's grace, I forgave him. And he said, when I looked at him, he said, if I felt anything, I felt pity for him, but not animosity, not as hostility. That's one way you can tell if you have released the debt and said, you don't owe me. You don't owe me. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight, do you know for sure you're saved? Do you know for sure you have a Redeemer? Do you know that your Redeemer liveth? Can you say honestly,
There's not one shred of one doubt in my mind. I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. I know my Redeemer liveth. Are you here tonight and say, Brother Epley, I've been having a hard time trusting God. I got a lot of doubts. I've got a lot of fears. And my friend, get in the Word of God. Get in the Word. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Have this trust that Job had. And I ask you tonight, is there somebody you need to forgive? You know what? It may not. You may need to come to the altar. You may not. But is there somebody tonight you just need to say, you know what? God, help me to forgive them. Help me to forgive them. Help me to let it go and realize, Lord, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not up to me. Help me to forgive, dear Lord, in Jesus' name.